want to read in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 15, and verse 37. And Jesus, having uttered a loud cry, expired. And the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And the centurion, who stood by over against him when he saw that he had expired, having thus cried out, said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." John chapter 9 and verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said to him, "Thou, dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He asked and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" And Jesus said to him, "Thou hast both seen him, and he that speaks with thee is he." And he said, "I believe, Lord," and he did him homage. And the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verse 4. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And verse 19, and having received food, got strength, and he was with the disciples who were in Damascus certain days. And straightway in the synagogues he preached Jesus, that he is the Son of God. We asked a question in our hymn, the Saviour, Jesus. Who is he? I hope everyone here tonight can answer that question. It's vitally important, dear friend, that you know the answer. At the end of John's Gospel, there's a statement given there. It says, "These are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." And that is what I desperately want you to come to know the fact of tonight. Come to that conclusion. And I've read of three people who came to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing on that, they had life in his name. Three different kinds of people entirely, because the gospel goes out to whosoever. As my local brother Tommy Grattan used to say, every kind of man. And we have here a Roman centurion, a blind beggar, and a religious man. Different walks of life, different circumstances, but they had one common encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came to the conclusion that he indeed was the Son of God. And that believing there was life in his name. I hope that you come urgently to that same conclusion. The Saviour Jesus. I read in Mark, that centurion, you know, we don't know anything about him. We don't know what his feelings really were up to that point. He would have seen myriads, I guess, of death, brutal deaths. Hard man. And yet there was something about Jesus that he'd never seen in any other man. Because Jesus stands out as alone and unique. There is no one like Jesus. It's interesting, I hadn't really noticed it before, but in the account where we read, it talks of the veil of the temple being rent. And then it says, when he saw that he had expired, he then cried out. He observed the way that Jesus died. I suppose he would have seen the torments and the scoffing and the mocking. He would have seen all of that. But at the final point, he saw the way that the Lord Jesus died. Unlike any other man. He says, what did Jesus do? He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He was in full control. You know, men, you and I, we die because God, in his ways, in his wisdom, takes our breath away. How different it was with the Lord Jesus, God's Son. He was in control. And it says he gave up his life. He had authority to lay it down. And he had authority to take it again. That could be said of no other man. But Jesus, he completed the work that he was given to do. And he gave his life up to the Father. And the way that Jesus conducted himself on the cross, think of I referred to the mocking and the spitting and the terrible ignominy and shame. The centurion would have observed the manner of the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But at the final point when Jesus died, I got a feeling this man, he couldn't help himself. Almost in spite of himself, he says, truly, this man was Son of God. What a conclusion to reach from a Roman centurion. What a remarkable thing. A Roman, you know, there were many gods. Paul speaks of God's many and Lord's many. And we live in a world today where there may not be idols physically on the street corner, but how many gods there are, aren't there? God of religion, God of entertainment, God of materialism, God of money. What is your God? And yet, this Roman centurion could see someone who was different from every other man. Truly, in spite of himself almost, he has to say, he's forced to say, truly this man was Son of God. It doesn't say what happened to him afterwards, it's just left. But he probably would have found out afterwards that that man who was Son of God, he still is the Son of God. Because Jesus, although the last the world was saw of him, was on the cross. The glorious news of the gospel is that he's not on the cross anymore. He's not in the grave anymore, but he's risen. But you know, if a hardened Roman centurion can have such a life-changing experience, then God can open your eyes too. God, you know, I believe, opened the eyes of this man. And it's only God's grace that opens any eyes. Think of John Newton, the slave trader. Hardened, embittered man. Used to dealing with slaves like just property. And he came head on with the grace of God, didn't he? And that grace of God broke him down. So he could say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I wonder if you have had an encounter with this glorious person. He's none other than the Son of God. Not just a prophet or a priest or a king even. He's all of those things. But he is the Son of God. That means he's from God. Says of Jesus that he came from God and he went back to God and he was God. In John's Gospel it says, in the beginning was the Word. And that is a title of Jesus, the Word. And it says the Word was God. I was looking up during the week at the Jehovah's Witness translation just to check, because I thought I was right. But that, in their New World translation, it says the Word was a God. How subtle the enemy is, you know, changing the truth. Dear friends, this glorious Saviour whom we're presenting tonight is none other than God himself manifest in flesh. In him was life, and he was the light of men. But he was God here, and he was the Son of God. Glorious in power, mighty, by him the worlds were made, by him the worlds are kept, by him the worlds will be judged. But he's presented as a saviour. We just started reading Titus in Worthing. Interesting, isn't it? Every chapter it speaks about our saviour God. Do you know God in that way? Many think of God as remote, indifferent, maybe even cruel. Wonderful news of the glad tidings is that God is a saviour God. And he desires that you might be blessed, that you might be forgiven of your sins, and you might have eternal life, and you might be saved for glory. Roman centurion, it's a marvellous how his eyes were opened. And that's why the gospel goes out tonight, dear friend, that your eyes may be open to see who Jesus is. The Saviour Jesus, who is he? I read of this man in John 9. He was blind from birth. There was a question about why he was born blind. It's dangerous to go into reasonings and questions, you know. Don't ever question God. The point is a picture of us in our sins. We're born blind. Can't see. We have that veil across our face. Born in sin. But he met the Lord Jesus. He passed by. He didn't know very much when he met the Lord. But maybe you don't know very much. You've met Jesus. You have some idea. Thank God if you do have some idea. But you know, he was cast out of the synagogue. The religious world didn't want to know. And it still doesn't want to know. I'm not talking about true Christians. I'm talking about the religious world. And they cast him out. But Jesus found him. You know, Jesus knows where you are, and he'll come and find you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came all the way to a well in John 4. He must needs go. He came just for that one woman. Incidentally, I know I nearly read at the end of John 4 tonight, because that woman, it doesn't say about her being the Son of God, but she had an encounter with Jesus, and she said, "Is he not the Christ?" And then we find her witness going out to the whole city, and it says, "We've heard him from ourselves, and we indeed know that he is the Saviour of the world." But the man in John 9, you know, he was found by the Lord. Zacchaeus was found by the Lord too. And interesting how the Lord comes to specific people in the Gospels. Maybe tonight he's coming all the way to Sydenham to find you. The man says, "Once I was lost, and now I'm found." He says, "I was blind, but now I see." He says, "Once I was blind, and now I see. One thing I know." And I've heard many preaching. My uncle Eddie used to preach a lot from that scripture. One thing I know, you probably remember. But, you know, in God's grace, he would lead you to know on a bit more. Because, in a sense, you get the feeling that the Lord wasn't content with him just knowing that. There's many dear believers, and maybe you're one of them, that knows that they were blind, but now they see, and that's wonderful. But in his grace, that the Lord would seek you, he would disclose himself to you. Because he doesn't want just you to know that you were blind and now that you see. But he wants to know, he wants you to know who he is. If you've been saved, as this man was in time, then he wants to know, he would have you know who the Saviour is. So Jesus discloses himself to him. He says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" The man has a genuine desire. Who is he? Who is he that I might believe on him? Have you ever asked that question? Jesus graciously replies, "He that speaks with thee is he." What a wonderful answer this man gave. "I do believe." And he worshipped him. He did him homage. What a result. Once a blind beggar, he's now made to see. He's cast out of the synagogue. He's on his own. But it's not really. No believer that comes to the Lord is ever on their own. "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." You're never on your own if you've got Jesus. The end of this encounter is that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And he does him homage. What an answer. And if we have an idea of who Jesus really is, and why he came to save us and to disclose the Father to us, surely we would be bound to yield praise and worship to him. I read lastly of Paul, the great religious man. You couldn't find anybody more religious than Paul. He's called a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. He went through a period of understanding and learning. But then it says, when he started out, he preached straightway that Jesus is the Son of God. Why was that? I think God revealed it to him. But he met the risen Saviour. He says, "Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" He saw him. What a story, what a conversion that was. And people in the world still talk about the Damascus conversion. Maybe you're coming to the Lord and meeting with him has not been quite so dramatic. But the question still needs to be asked. The Saviour Jesus, who is he? Paul was not afraid to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. And I would just echo those words. Tonight, we proclaim who Jesus is in all his glory. The one that came from God. The one who is God, manifest in the flesh. We're coming up to when the world celebrates the birth of the Lord Jesus. But do they really understand what it means? God himself manifest in flesh. I marvel at that scripture. It says, "In him dwell all, not some, but all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I can't understand that. But that was the Son of God. The one who has power. Ultimate power. One day, God will commit everything into his hands. Well, he has done already in principle. But one day, Jesus will judge the world. He's committed everything, it says, into the hands of the Son. How glorious and great the Lord Jesus Christ is. The wonder of the gospel is that he made himself of no reputation. He was obedient unto death. and that the death of the cross. Wherefore God highly exalted him, gave him a name which is above every name. So this gospel is going out to all that you might believe. All the things that Jesus did, you know, we read of in John's gospel, wonderful things Jesus did. But there's nothing so wonderful as the fact that he suffered and died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Glorious fact. What a person. What a saviour. And we are invited to have to do with him. These three that I spoke of, these three that I've read of tonight, they had to do with Jesus. And they were never same. They were changed irrecoverably. They were not the same again. And I can guarantee you, if you have to do with Jesus, you will never be the same. May you, as a result of having to do with him, believe. It says, and in the scripture I quoted says, and in believing that he is the Son of God, you might have life in his name. And as we were saying yesterday, it's not just when I die. That is true. I'm so glad, you know, that we have a hope. Went to a burial recently. Wonderful for a Christian to be able to bury a believer and to know that that's not the end. That the Christian has hope that there will be a glorious future in a coming day. There is a glorious future for every believer in the Lord Jesus. But you know, God's appeal in the glad tidings is that believing you might have life now in his name. May you know what it is to come to him, receive the salvation that he freely gives, and the result will be not only are you saved from your sins, not only are you saved from this present evil world and from the judgment to come, but you have something within you. You have a link with a man in the glory. You have something which this world cannot touch. You have a link with the risen, glorified, and soon coming, blessed Son of God. Well, may you know him for yourself, and for his name's sake.